You have your Bibles in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. We'll stand for the reading of the Word of God. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest in all them that dwell, to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And I want to preach to you this morning on the forbidden name. Father, I thank you this morning for the privilege that we have to gather and assemble in the name of Jesus this morning. Oh God, the world would love to forbid that name, but we honor that name this morning and we come together in the name of Jesus. Pray your blessings, Lord, upon this congregation and your anointing upon me as your minister. And we'll give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Last Sunday I preached in verse 12. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And I preached on none other name. I want to preach this morning on the forbidden name. In my text, the apostles John and Peter are commanded by the Sanhedrin court, don't speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And by this action, this court hoped to nip this new movement in the bud. With this decision, the decision of this court, they intended to purge the name of Jesus from the public square forever. That Jesus' name would never be mentioned again. Don't you speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. I'm going to divide my message into three parts this morning. First of all, I want to talk to you about the threat of that name. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the tyranny of the authorities. And thirdly, the tenacity of the apostles. First of all, we see the threat of the name of Jesus. That name was highly offensive to the authorities in Israel. They felt threatened by the name of Jesus because they had crucified him. And news had come to them that Jesus was risen from the dead. They got the news, first of all, from those soldiers they commissioned to stand at the grave and guard the grave. And those soldiers come to see them afterwards and said, Hey, this man is risen from the dead, and what are we going to do? And they said, Hey, take this money and go tell people that his disciples came and stole him away. But not only did the soldiers inform them about the resurrection of Jesus, but these apostles are preaching everywhere in Jerusalem that God raised Jesus from the dead. They feel threatened by that. The resurrection of Jesus was a divine condemnation of their death sentence on Jesus. And so it must have been greatly disconcerting to these men to know that the man they sentenced to die was alive and well. Praise God. I'm telling you, that was very disconcerting. And the evidence was standing right there with the apostles. That lame man that had been healed at the beautiful gate was standing right there with the apostles as the evidence that Jesus Christ was alive and well. And they had informed everybody, including these authorities, that this man has been made whole by the name of Jesus Christ. Boy, this disconcerting to these authorities that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. They felt threatened by the fact that the multitude of people was rallying to the name of Jesus. The people were listening to the apostles and believing their message by the thousands coming to Jesus. And it was disconcerting to see the people flock to this man they crucified. They rejected him. They put him on a cross. And now the people are flocking to this man Jesus, who has been resurrected from the dead. Brother, they were disconcerted by that. They were alarmed by that. They were threatened by the name of Jesus. And the authorities had thought that by crucifying Jesus, they would be through with him forever. And now then, they're having to deal with him again. And so they decide to try again to rid themselves of Jesus by forbidding his name to be uttered in public. Don't you ever speak nor teach in this name ever again. I think it's pretty obvious this morning to me that the name of Jesus continues to trouble nations and societies and individuals. I don't know of another name in all of the world that is as feared by the government as the name of Jesus Christ. Now, religion divorced from the name of Jesus don't seem to provoke the same hysterical response in our society as the name of Jesus. But you mention the name of Jesus and hell breaks bad, brother. I'm telling you, people get hysterical when you mention the name of Jesus in the public square of our country. The county next door, Pennsylvania County, just recently lost a court case requiring that the county officials cease opening their sessions with prayer in the name of Jesus. And over again, governments have demonstrated their hostility toward our blessed Savior. The name of Jesus is a threat to the world. Secondly, I want to talk to you about the tyranny of the authorities. The authorities confer among themselves privately. What are we going to do with these apostles? They considered punishment, but they decided instead, we'll just threaten them and command them to cease to speak and teach in the name of Jesus. So in effect, what these authorities were doing was denying the religious liberty of the apostles. You cannot exercise your religion in this place. They were denying these apostles their religious liberty. Now, this case demonstrates for us one reason why that we prize the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States of America. The First Amendment was designed to prevent this kind of action by our government. The religious clause of that First Amendment reads like this: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And the government has traditionally put great stress on the first phrase: Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. And the church has put the stress on the second phrase: or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The Supreme Court has examined case after case involving the First Amendment in this country and has examined the limits and liberties imposed by that First Amendment. But the trend in these cases dealing with religious freedom has been a gradual restricting of religious expression in this nation. If you follow the Supreme Court decisions and the tide, the movement of the tide of opinion in this country, you know that we are gradually being squeezed tighter and tighter in our religious expression in this nation. In the 1962 court case, Ingle versus Vitale, the Supreme Court banned prayer in the schools. There was a local board of education in New York that composed a prayer to be said by the students at the beginning of every day. It was a very general prayer without the mention of the name of Jesus even. It just said, Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. The Supreme Court ruled that the prayer violated the First Amendment. Among the court justices, there was some dissent, and Justice Stewart wrote a dissent from the majority opinion. And in his dissent, he noted that the students were not compelled to participate in the prayer. They were given the opportunity, afforded the opportunity to pray, but that was not the same thing as establishing an official religion. And he reminded the court that each court session of the Supreme Court began with prayer, and that the court crier said every time the court convened, God save the United States and this honorable court. He reminded them that both the House and the Senate opened their daily sessions with prayer. He reminded them that this nation established the Star Spangled Banner as our national anthem, and that the third verse of that song reads like this: Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us as a nation. Then conquer we must, when our cause is just, and this be our motto, in God we trust. Our Pledge of Allegiance contains these words: one nation under God. The words, in God we trust, are engraved on the coins in your pockets. Justice Stewart quoted from a Supreme Court case 10 years prior, in which the court said, we are a religious people whose institutions presuppose a supreme being. But Justice Stewart was in the minority, and prayer was ruled out of the schools. So by this 1962 case, our public schools were purged of prayer. There is a trend in this nation to restrict religion, but especially Christianity. And there's been a tremendous change in the sentiment in this country in recent years. In the founding of this country, our founders recognized the value of Christianity, morality, and said in order to have a democratic government, we must have a people who are restrained by religion and morality. There must be an inside government in order to have a democratic government. People must be governed internally. And religion was considered by our founders to be a good thing. In fact, a necessary thing for our nation to operate on democratic principles. But during the 20th century, the elites in this country began to take a different view of religion. Christopher Hitchens, a famous atheist, said, "Religion poisons everything." And the progressive elites see religion, that is Christianity, as the hindrance to their goals of sexual liberation, redefining marriage, opening marriage to homosexuals and lesbians. There was a man who wrote an article in First Things, a magazine, and he said that the Supreme Court tends to bend to elite opinion over time. Now, I believe that absent a sovereign move of God, a revival in this country, our religious liberties will continue to be canceled and eroded, and our freedom to express our faith in Jesus will be severely restricted as time goes on. This is the trend, because there's no other name that offends like the name of Jesus Christ. This is the forbidden name. Now, the authorities in Israel, in my text, did not punish the apostles. And the reason they did not punish them was because of the popularity of this new faith. You notice in verse 21, "So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them." It was their aim to punish them. They could not punish them because of the people. "For all men glorified God for that which was done." So they were restrained by the popularity of that new faith, held back from punishing Peter and John by popular opinion. And I thank God that although our society is trending away from faith in Christ, there is enough of the population that subscribes to some form of Christianity that the authorities in this country are still restrained from afflicting the church with greater severity, because there are still enough people in this country who favor Christianity to protect it for the moment. But now listen, are y'all still with me? Future events in the book of Acts will show that the restriction imposed by these authorities, "Don't you speak nor teach in the name of Jesus," that restriction imposed by these authorities was pre-persecution. In just a few chapters in Acts, we'll see beatings and stonings and martyrdom because this restriction on the name of Jesus was pre-persecution. Now, this may shock you. You may think I'm crazy, but I believe we are in a pre-persecution moment in America. In 1957, only 3% of Americans had no religious affiliation. By 2008, that number had risen to 17%. Just the other day, I was reading a news article from a Christian news organization on the internet. And they have remarks, you know, at the end of the article from readers. And reading those remarks, I saw very clearly the deep hostility and the extreme bitterness that's boiling in the hearts of unbelievers in this country. There is a deep hostility in this country toward the Christian faith and toward the name of Christ. And the elites and the liberals and the progressives see Christ as being a hindrance to their goals of bringing about homosexual marriage and the liberal agenda. They see Christ as being the hindrance to that. I believe we have had a good example in this country of the conflict between elite opinion and popular belief this past week. When Dan Cathy, the president of Chick-fil-A, expressed opposition to gay marriage on an Atlanta radio station, the elites went ballistic. The mayor of Boston, the mayor of Chicago, they said, Chick-fil-A is not welcome in our city. The values of Chick-fil-A are not the values of Boston, and the values of Chick-fil-A are not the values of Chicago. The mayor of San Francisco chimed in and issued a veiled threat on Twitter. Closest Chick-fil-A to San Francisco is 40 miles away, and I strongly recommend they not try to come any closer. Well, this was the elites. This was the people in authority in this country. This is how they felt. But thank God for the former governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee, who organized a Chick-fil-A Appreciation Day. And hundreds of thousands of people converged on Chick-fil-A this past Wednesday to show their support for the statement of Cathy that homosexual marriage is contrary to the Bible. So we see the conflict here in this country between the elites and the popular opinion. But bitterness for Christianity and Christ is boiling just beneath the surface in this country. For now it is restrained by law and popular opinion. But when the conditions get right, the authorities will move to restrict religious freedom in this country and to ban that offensive name, the name of Jesus Christ. I think we are living in pre-persecution days. Thirdly, I want to talk to you about the tenacity of these apostles. The apostles had sailed into this storm by obeying the Lord. The Lord had told them, you are going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And obeying the Lord, they ran into this storm. But this was not the first time they'd encountered danger in doing what the Lord commanded them to do. During our Lord's sojourn on the earth, He told them one day, I want you to go across the Sea of Galilee. And He put them in a boat and sent them across. He went up in the mountain to pray. And out there on the sea, in the darkness of the night, they encountered a ferocious storm. And in that storm, Jesus came walking to them on the water and calmed that sea. But to the credit of these disciples, when they encountered that severe storm, they did not turn around. They kept rowing in the direction Jesus told them to go in. They were not out of the will of God when they ran into this storm. It isn't true that every time somebody has trouble, they're out of the will of God. These men encountered the storm in the path of obedience. Now then, they're faced with winds of opposition from the authorities. But I want to tell you, to their credit, the apostles kept going in the right direction. They knew that to obey the authorities, they'd have to disobey Jesus. If they ceased to teach and preach in the name of Jesus, they would have to go directly contrary to what Jesus had told them to do. And if they'd obeyed the authorities, Christianity would have gone to an early grave, because there is no Christianity where Christ is not obeyed. You hear me? I said there is no Christianity where Christ is not obeyed. And so they answered the authorities with an appeal and with an assertion. This was their appeal. Should a man hearken to an earthly authority when God commands the opposite? And this is what they said. You judge. Well, the answer is obvious. It's very obvious. If God says something and the authority says something opposite, you do what God says. Secondly, they answered with an assertion. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, they didn't say, we will not cease to speak. They said, we cannot cease to speak. Hey, a little difference there. They didn't say, we will not. They said, we cannot. There's something inside of us compelling a witness for Christ. We cannot but speak the things which we have heard and we have seen. I'm telling you, the love for Christ and the love for souls of men compel these disciples to keep on speaking the name of Jesus Christ. No man could silence them by threatening them. They had been taught by Jesus Christ to fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And so these men would continue to declare the name of Jesus. And I want to tell you something, brother. Men full of the Holy Ghost cannot be silent about Jesus. Did you hear me? I said men full of the Holy Ghost cannot be silent about Jesus. These men were full of the Holy Ghost. We know that in this country there's a growing hostility toward the name of Jesus. Our authorities are not offended by the murder of millions of innocent babies. They are not offended by the burgeoning pornographic movement and industry in this country. They are not offended by the proliferation of gambling in this country. They are not offended by schools incorporating instruction about Islam in this country. They are not offended by the disintegration of the American family. They are not offended by birth control being offered to our students in public schools. They are not offended by homosexuals in the school system introducing our young people to their perverted lifestyle. But I'll tell you what they are offended by. They are highly offended at the mention of the name of Jesus Christ. They cannot bear it. They'll do their best to silence it. Jesus is the forbidden name. Now listen to me. When the church ceases to speak the name of Jesus, the church is a defeated church. Listen to me. And when the church ceases to speak the name of Jesus, to be a witness for Jesus, the world will go to hell, brother, because there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When we cease to be a witness for Christ, I'm telling you, Peter did not convert these authorities with his witness. He had witnessed on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls came to Jesus. He witnessed at the beautiful gate in Solomon's porch, and 5,000 came to Jesus. But now then, he's witnessed before these authorities, and guess how many of them got saved? Zero. Absolutely none of them gave their heart to Jesus. This successful evangelist who had thousands of people come into Christ through his preaching and through his witness stood before these authorities, and not one of them answered the call of Jesus. Not one of them apologized for what they did to Christ. Not one of them surrendered to the name of Jesus. I want to tell you something else. Peter was not discouraged by that. And they, even though they did not receive his witness of Jesus, they could not silence his witness for Jesus. And I'm asking you this morning, what are you going to do about the forbidden name? And I'm going to tell you something. It ain't going to be a matter of willpower for you. It's going to be a matter of spirit power. We got to be a people filled with the Holy Ghost. No man full of the Holy Ghost can be silent about Jesus. For Jesus said when he's come, he won't testify of himself. He's going to bear witness of me, and ye also shall be my witnesses. Let's stand together. I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus enough? You're willing to bear reproach for his name? You love Jesus enough that you're willing to speak his name in a hostile world? This is the forbidden name. You can talk about anything you want to, and society will listen until you mention the name of Jesus. And then hell rages. Hell rages. The reason hell rages is because of the importance of that name. This is the forbidden name. Do you know him? Do you love him? Have you received him in your heart and life? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you thanking you for this precious name. Thanking you, Lord, for the difference Jesus has made in my life, my family, my community, my church. Lord, we want to honor and exalt you and glorify the name of Jesus in the face of all opposition of hell in the world. Help us to never be silent about Jesus. And Father, if there's a soul here that don't know Jesus, we proclaim him as the way, the truth, and the life, that there's none other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I pray that you'd impress that urgency upon some soul this morning. We must be saved. I wonder, without a song, I just ask you, if there's anybody here, you don't know Jesus, you'd like to become acquainted with Jesus, receive Jesus into your heart as your Savior and Lord, you'd like to repent of your sins, start a new life this morning, the altar is open. We'll wait just a few moments for you to make your way down to this altar, bow in this altar, surrender your heart and life to Jesus. You'll never regret it. You'll never get over it when you surrender your heart and life to the Son of God. Anybody, while we wait just a few moments, is there anybody you're troubled about your soul? You know you're lost, headed to hell, and you realize that only Jesus can save your soul. Jesus is waiting. There'll be people here to pray for you, somebody to help you. At this altar, if there's anybody here that you don't know Jesus, you're tired of sin, you're ready to repent, you're ready to turn your life over to Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being here in this service and for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Arnold and his presentation to us about the Gideons. And we know that these men face opposition in what they do. Lord, we thank you for the work they're doing. And we pray that you'd help us as the people of God, that we'd never, ever give in to hell's mission to silence us concerning the name of Jesus. I pray, Lord, we'd value that name. We'd exalt that name. We'd testify to the greatness of Jesus. We'd tell men how wonderful He is. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us in this, what I consider to be pre-persecution days, that we'd be full of the Holy Ghost, that we'd be prepared for whatever comes, that we'd give ourselves to the cause of Christ and the building of His kingdom. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen.